There was one day I was on my Facebook and I saw this article that appeared like clickbait at first. It was a picture like this of a man with these weird, awkward glasses that are coming up soon. And obviously I wondered what those were because they look like something out of Back to the Future. So I clicked on the article and I found out there's a story about this man. That early into his marriage, he lost his eyesight degeneratively. And the bride that he stood before as a young man that he captured with all of his vision, the one that he said in front of a priest, "Will you be my wife and I'll be your husband?" The vision of his life, because of this degenerative eye disease, started to slowly fade from his presence. And when things once were in vibrant, lively color, everything was high definition. Because of his degenerative eye disease, over time, that which was blue and green and purple slowly changed to black and gray, eventually simmering down to absolutely no eyesight. Now, I cannot imagine what it would be like to not be able to take in the world out of my eyes into my soul. But this man, for years, the only vision he had of color and beauty existed in his memory because his eyes didn't work anymore. And he lived his life grasping blindly, trying to survive rather than live. But then a doctor created this form of technology called a bionic eye implant. Doesn't that just sound straight out of Star Wars? And one day, through this bionic implant, gave this man his sight again. And through technology that I can't quite comprehend and through advancements that I don't understand, the man went from seeing clearly to not seeing at all to in one day, because of one event and one turn of a key in his life, being able to see the face of his wife, the face of his children, the face of a mountain, the shining, beautiful rays glittering from the sun, the incredible blues that go up in the evening as the moon ascends into the sky. My prayer is that this weekend was such a moment for you. I know that many of us, we can walk into the world and through the world blindly. Doesn't it seem sometimes that even though we have sight, we're just grasping, trying to figure out who we are and what we're supposed to do, and what the purpose of this life is, what's the big picture, what's the future supposed to look like? And some of you came up, I just know some of you came up doubting, skeptical, cynical, anxious, about the idea, just the idea that there's a God who created you and loves you and wants a relationship with you and looks past all of your brokenness, does not want you to feel shame, but wants you to live in freedom and forgiveness for the rest of your life. It almost sounds too good to be true, almost like bionic eye implants sound too good to be true. But sometimes what sounds too good to be true actually is. And what I've come to pray for you this weekend is that what you thought could not be possibly true, could not be possibly true for you, that you could live life with new eyesight and vision, that life can be different for you because you've come down from this mountain with a significant purpose and a significant sense that you are deeply loved in the essence of your being, that there's a love that now is your possession that nobody can take away, nobody can fire you from it, nobody can lay you off or unfriend you on Facebook from it. You have now received a love that is better and more profound than any love that you've ever experienced and gives more clarity and vision than you've ever known. You know, Jesus was a miracle worker. He was a healer. And one of the primary things he did in his ministry is he gave sight to people who didn't have it. People who were blind physically, he would give sight to. He would touch their face and they would see. One time he spits in the mud and rubs it on a guy's eyes. That would have been the worst healing, but it's still cool. I want to see. Sure, I'm just going to hawk up a Holy Ghost loogie real quick and rub it on you. But the man, because Jesus touched him, went from being blind to seeing. But Jesus points out that there's actually two types of blindness. There's physical blindness, the inability to see, like my friend who needed the bionic eye implant. But there's also spiritual blindness. There's a blindness that people carry around in their souls where they're hearing but never perceiving and seeing but never understanding. In fact, Jesus, when he begins most of his parables, he starts off with this phrase, and it's kind of an ironic, interesting phrase. He says, "Those who have ears, let them hear. Those who have eyes, let them see." Now, I've met a lot of you. And if I met one of you without ears, I would have remembered that. And if I met one of you without eyes, I would have recalled that. Because as I look out, most of you have ears and eyes. So what does Jesus mean to imply when he says, "Those who have ears, let them hear, and those who have eyes, let them see"? What he means is some people can see but be blind, just like some people can be blind but they can see. Because blindness is not just a physical condition, it's a spiritual condition. And I can tell you, we live in a spiritually blind world. We live in a world where all we think we have is human power, human resource, human initiative, human ingenuity, that if we're going to save ourselves, heal ourselves, and rescue ourselves, it's because we are the gods for ourselves. Jesus wants to awaken you and me to a reality of life that's greater and more grander than what you're experiencing now. And my prayer is that as you go home from this weekend, you will have a greater sense of clarity and vision and power about what God wants to do in your life. Helen Keller, who was blind, said this: "The only thing worse than being blind is having sight but no vision." And what I've hoped and prayed for is that if you have sight, that you could leave this mountain with your sight and with your vision, that you have a clarity of who you are, who you belong to, where you're going, and what your purpose in life is. And to kind of sum up, I want to talk about Jesus's vision real quickly, because I believe our vision should be Jesus's vision, and Jesus's vision is ultimately the most life-giving vision in the world. You know, Jesus gave two greats in his ministry to define what his vision is. He gave the Great Commission and the greatest commandment. And my friends, if you don't know what you need to live for, what you need to give your attention to, what your life should be about, I believe it should be found in the two greats of Jesus. I mean, when Jesus tells us that these are the greatest things we can do with our life, I would hope that our eyes would open and our ears would perk to try to listen in to what he was saying. But Jesus, he wants us to know, according to his vision for the world, there are two greats that the human person can begin to live out with passion. And they all flow from this deep vision of God working in our world, working in our life, working in our hearts. The first is the Great Commission. Jesus, as he resurrected from the dead, which is a really cool thing, by the way. And if that didn't happen, we're wasting our time. So if that happened, this is just so cool. If Jesus raised from the dead, my friends, nothing else matters. And if Jesus did not raise from the dead, my friends, nothing matters. Because if Jesus did not raise from the dead, all there is matter. And all that matter does is go through entropy. And all through entropy is decay. And all decay means death. But my friends, what Jesus did on Easter is he turned decay into life. Hallelujah. And so Jesus raises from the dead. I mean, if you knew somebody that raises from the dead and they want to have a coffee with you at Starbucks, wouldn't you want to be interested in what they had to say? You go to grandma's funeral and she adds you on your Facebook page. You're like, that's awkward. And grandma says after she's raised from the dead, "Hey, I want to sit down with you and give you some wisdom about what the greatest thing to do with your life is." I mean, how many of you would end all your classwork, say no to your job, and go hang out with dead, resurrected grandma? I totally would. Jesus is now resurrected from the dead, and now he's reigning as God, whose life death cannot touch. And this is what he says your life and my life should be about. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, he says, now, because all this power and resurrection lives in me, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age, or the end of time. My friends, if I were to give you one set of marching orders to take down to the world that you live in, from the mountain that you've rested in, it would be that your job as a person who has vision, a person who can see what God is doing in the world, what God is doing in your heart, what God wants to do in others, you cannot hold that to yourself. I had a friend, I went to his house, and his aunt is a famous baker. And she had given my friend this unbelievable cake that would have cost probably $500 in a bakery. And my friend received this incredible gift, and he said, do you want a slice? And I said, are you dumb? Of course I want a slice. And he began to cut me a piece of cake. Now, I've had Little Debbie's. I've had my mom's cake. They're good cakes, Mom. Don't worry. I've had other cakes. I've had cupcakes. Anybody like cupcakes? I've had Twinkies, not really a cake, but will be around till Jesus comes back, that's for sure. But when I ate this cake, it was like I realized why cake existed. Like, this cake, for me, was the reason of all other cakes being. All other cakes are trying to be this cake, but they can't raise their yeast to the level of the cake. This cake was unbelievable. Now, if I went over to my friend's house, and he had that incredible cake in front of me, and he said, hey, do you want some cake? And I said, yes. He said, well, go find an aunt who can make one. Or, this cake's for me. I wouldn't have a vision of what cake could be. But because he shared it, I have a vision for what's possible now in the realm of cake. To be a Christian and to not share your faith is to hoard the good news for yourself. Have you ever met a hoarder? Ever seen that show, Hoarders? They can't let go of anything. They hold on to everything for their own comfort, for themselves. My friends, to be a follower of Jesus Christ is to share what God has given you with others. It's fascinating to me that Jesus gave his disciples the same power he had, which was to open the eyes of the blind. And that if you go home from this retreat into your normal life, you might go home dressed up as a doctor or a lawyer or a business person or an educator or a college student or a filmmaker or a writer or a producer. That might be your garb that you wear. But do you know what the true vocation of your life is? To give people sight. Give people sight through your wisdom, through your beauty, through your vocation, through your relationships, through your love. Jesus said, that's the greatest thing. And maybe some of you have not yet received Jesus, so you feel like, I can't live out that commission. Well, the second greatest is for you. Jesus said, this is the greatest commission, but he said, this is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you do not know Jesus Christ this morning, and if you came up here because a friend bribed you or told you there would be, like, you know, amazing food. The food here has been amazing, by the way. I speak at lots of camps. Calvary Chapel gets it right. Steak and quiche. And maybe you thought, oh, I'm going to come up to this great retreat. It's a weekend away. I'll be able to hang out. Maybe there's some cute girls there I get to meet, or some good-looking guys I can connect with. And you really didn't know why you came. But can I tell you, the reason that you came is so that you could discover that there's a God in the world who loves you, so that you could begin to follow the greatest greatest commandment, which is with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind, love God. Maybe some of you love God with one part of you, and this weekend's where you're going to start to love God with all of you. Maybe you love God with your mind. You love theology, but you don't have a heart open to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Maybe this is the day that you use heart, mind, spirit connected. Maybe for you, you love to worship. You don't think deeply about your faith. Maybe this is the weekend that you discover that God is a great well of wisdom that you could never get tired of drinking from. But wherever you are, the call for you this morning is to love your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your mind. And the commandment that flows out of this God-saturated, God-loving life is that you will be a person who could love others really well. Now, we've all met people who can't love people well, who hurt people rather than love people. Do you know how you rectify that problem? You help those people love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because if you don't love God with all of you, every love you give to others will be less of you. Well, that's so good. That's preachable this morning. So if God doesn't have it all, everyone else is going to have half. But if God gets all of you, there'll be so much more of you to love your neighbor as yourself with. When Jesus told this passage, love your neighbor as yourself, one of the people around him who didn't like him, who were cynical about them, they said, okay, well, who's my neighbor? Because it's easy to love people like you. Martin Luther King Jr. said the most divided hour in America is 10 o'clock in the morning on Sunday. Because you have people who are white, and they want to worship with white people like them. People who are rich, they want to worship with rich people like them. You have people of different ethnic groups or different political affirmations, and they want to worship with people like them. Jesus says, oh, you want to know who your neighbor is? And he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. A man's broken, beat up on the side of the road, and all the Jewish religious leaders pass him, and all the people who have all the knowledge pass him, all the right people pass him. But then a Samaritan, somebody who the Jews thought were half-breeds and not worthy of God's love, that person went, picked up the man, paid for the hotel, gave him medical care, and said, I'll pay for whatever else is needed. And Jesus asked the question, well, which one was his neighbor? I want to tell you two stories, and they both involve pretty hard situations, because I think we live in a hard world, and if we're going to love the gospel and love Jesus Christ, we got to take that hard world into us so that God's love can transform it as we love the world. I was in Thailand, and I was spending a few weeks there with some friends and learning about the sex trafficking industry. And if you don't know about the sex trafficking industry in Thailand, it is horrific, and the Thai people are amazing. The kindest, most hospitable, loving people I've ever met in my entire life, I met at Thailand. Well, one day we had the opportunity to hang out and listen to the story of a woman named C. C was sold by her parents at the age of 4 to a brothel. She was raised by a pimp, raised in the sex industry from the time that she was a little girl. She knew no other life. She had no other sense of what was her future. All she knew was that her body was supposed to please men who used her, abused her, and tossed her away. One night, she was working at this place called Soy Cowboy. It's this horrific sex part of the industry in Thailand. And a limo pulls up, and a bunch of well-dressed businessmen get out of the limo, and they got wads of cash in their hand, and they want to have a good time, meet some girls, do whatever they want to do. Well, the limo driver would often have to drive people to this part of town, though he didn't want to. And on this one occasion, the guy said, hey, we want to get you a girl. We want to get you a girl. While we're in there doing our thing, we want a girl in the limo doing her thing with you. And this limo driver said, yeah, I would love a girl. That'd be great. Well, C gets assigned to the limo driver. And she goes in there fully prepared to do what she does, what she's been trained to do by the broken world that she grew up in. And this limo driver sat with her in the back of a limo and as best as he could tried to communicate that there's a God in heaven who loves her as a precious child, a daughter, who mourns that she's been abused, that wants to love her, heal her, rescue her, and save her. And this man, this unnamed man, wrote on a piece of paper his cell phone number, his information, and he said, if you ever need anything, if you ever need help in any other way, you can call me. The next day, C was brutally gang raped by 15 men and left broken, naked, and dying in the middle of the street. Cops passed her by, taxi cabs passed her by, everyone passed her by. She did not know how she woke up into the hospital, and all she had was a purse with a few little items of no value, a piece of paper, and some clothes which had been torn and shredded. And she woke up at a hospital with like IVs in her, and she beeping sounds and flashing lights, and nobody there who she knew, because only people that she knew worked in this industry. But there was this piece of paper. And on it, there was a phone number. And on it, there was an email. So with the help of the hospital, she called this man. And he, that day, came down with fresh clothes, with money in his pocket. And he took her to a place called Rafa House, where they rescue, and that's the appropriate term, rescue women out of the sex trade industry. Now my friend C is a rescuer. If I asked you who was a neighbor to C, we would all say the limo driver, wouldn't we? Because what he did in that moment was look past all the worldly brokenness, look past her history. He just saw a person in pain who needed his help, and he went there with the love of God. Can I tell you, our God is a rescuing God, a redeeming God, a restoring God. And God, guess how he wants to do that work? Through you. God wants you to be a sign of his restoration. God wants you to be a sign of his reconciliation. Second story. I was a college pastor, and I had a group of girls in my ministry that loved God so much they scared the crap out of me. I don't know if you say crap at church, but I'm leaving, and you could talk to Josh about it, but it's all good. They were just like on fire, passionate. They just wanted to change the world. Anybody like that here today, I hope? You know, if you're like that, people were going to think you're foolish. Let them. Well, these girls came up to me one day and they said, Ian, there's this gentleman's club. I hate that term. If you go to one of these, you're not a gentleman. I can't say that word in church either. So they came to me and they said, hey, Pastor, we feel called to go minister to girls who are strippers. And we actually want to go to strip clubs. And a lot of them were like beauticians, and they would go do hair and makeup and bring baked goods and things like that. It's like, with your permission, can we go start a strip club ministry? And I said, yes, on one condition: no men are allowed to be part of this ministry at all. No men are allowed to be part of this ministry at all. And they said, that sounds good. We don't want men with us. Thumbs up. And so over about a year, they started to go. And they would go once a week on Thursday nights and try to build relationships with these girls. They built such great relationships, like with the bouncers and the guys in the front of the club, that they were actually invited in. They didn't have to pay money after a while. They were given a special little place in the back to do girls' hair and bring them care packages and do their nails. And on Thanksgiving, they would bring them, you know, all these wonderful gifts. And on Christmas, they would bring them all these wonderful gifts or whatever. And that they got to build all these relationships. And one of the stories from the night just forever changed me. It was just amazing. My friend Felicia comes back. She says, Ian, something happened last night. It was so amazing. She's like, God just showed up in such an incredible way. I was like, tell me about it. She's like, well, I bought a lap dance. That was her first word. I'm not joking. Because I just remember going from, there was something God did last night, to, well, I started off with a lap dance. That just never happened in the history of the world, right? She's like, no, there was this girl there. we took money. We're actually just buying the girls time. We didn't actually get dances. We just say, hey, you know, there's $20 for a dance, or well, can we give you $20 just to sit with us and talk to us for a little bit? They brought a lot of cash. So they had one girl sitting, one girl, and then eventually all these girls started congregating around my friends. And this one girl who was from some Asian country, I forget which one, and she couldn't think, I think it was Taiwan, but maybe it was Thailand, I don't know. She came and she spoke broken English a little bit to get through, but she was new to the country. A friend of hers, the only person she knew in this country, got her a job at this club, and she was just trying to make ends meet. She was late 30s, spoke broken English, brand new to our culture. My friend Felicia, she always had this beautiful cross necklace on her. And this woman from a different country, from a different background, comes up to her, my friend Felicia, and she grabs her necklace. And she starts to rub it between her fingers. And with the help of a friend and to communicate her words, she asks the question, what is this? What is this? And Felicia started to tell her, oh, it's a cross. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about his love. But as she was communicating to the one friend, a story started to emerge from this young woman. She found out that she was here for about a month, lived in a very broken apartment in a bad part of town. And when she would leave the club late at night, on her drive home, there would be this little building that on the roof had one of these. And for some reason, this woman on her way home from the strip club would drive into the parking lot of what we know as a church building. And she told my friend Felicia that she doesn't know why she does this, but she gets out of her car every night as she's going home, and she gets on her knees in the parking lot and looks at that cross, not knowing what it is. My friends, Jesus Christ said, I will be raised up and I will draw all people to myself. And the power of the cross still remains, the power of God who's drawing all people to himself. God's drawing strippers and pimps and prostitutes and broken human beings addicted, those who are on welfare, those who are rich, those who are black, those who are white, those who are atheists, those who are not, those who are gay, those who are straight. God is beckoning and welcoming and calling all people to find newness of life at the cross, to get a new vision for their life. And he's calling us to be the bearers of that. And I bet in this room, there's two groups of people. There's one group of people in this room that maybe you've never bowed the knee in front of the cross. You've never fully received Jesus Christ. You've been trying to do life on your own, by yourself, for yourself, and it's not working. And you want to be done with that life, and you want to find a newness of life. Jesus says that he's the giver of the life that is truly life, the abundant life. And some of you, I would just have to say this is a weekend maybe that you could begin that journey of bowing the knee and saying, Jesus, I want you. Even if I don't know what that means and how all that works, that God, I want you in a way that I have never wanted you up until this moment. And we're going to give you an opportunity in a minute to say yes to Jesus Christ, if that's you. We're going to have you in a moment, and I'm going to have you get prepared. I don't want any surprises. In a moment, I'm just going to have those of you who want to welcome Jesus into your heart and your life, I'm going to have you stand in a moment. And then as you stand for a minute, we're going to celebrate you like nobody celebrated you. We're going to turn this place into a Holy Ghost party. Because every time a person turns to the Father, do you know what it says? People get this verse wrong all the time. They say, oh, the angels rejoice in heaven when one person repents. Actually, that's not what the Bible says. Have you read the passage? It says there's rejoicing in the presence of angels. That means angels are watching someone rejoice. And I think it's the Heavenly Father doing a two-step, you know, like dancing in front of. It's the in the presence of angels, there's dancing. Well, who's in the presence of angels but the eternal God? And the eternal God welcomes you home. And you can make God break dance this morning by just turning your affection and your attention to him. And the second group in this room are those of us who know the love of God, but we have to now have the vision to take that love ferociously down with us to our world, to our work, to our families, to our colleagues, to our vision for our life, and love our neighbor as ourself. And my prayer is that some of you will begin to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And others of you who already do will start to love your neighbor as yourself like you never have. But I want to give some of you the opportunity to stare at the cross, not as a place of judgment, but a place of freedom, and receive Jesus Christ. So I'm going to pray. I'm asking every eye would be closed and every heart bowed. And then I'm going to pray that God would speak to you. And this is not about like spiritual manipulation. This is not about trying to take advantage of a retreat. I'm not into that. I just want to communicate God's love for you. And if one of you wants to respond to that, if all of you, if some of you, that's God. God's in that business. I'm just in the delivery service of the message. So I'm just going to pray that God would open your eyes spiritually if you want to know Jesus Christ this morning. And then I'm going to count to three. And when I say three and amen, I'm going to invite those of you who want to welcome Jesus into your heart and life today to stand where you are. And then as soon as you stand, I'm going to invite everyone else to go nuts in applause and to celebrate what God is doing in your life. So this is a powerful moment. This is an eternal moment. This is a radical God-centered moment where new life can begin, where your eyesight can be opened, and where God can renew you and heal you from the inside and out. So God, we come and we look to you, because the cross is raised up here in this moment. As we lift Jesus high, it is my prayer that you will draw those who need you and who need to say yes to you closer to you by receiving you as Savior and Lord. I pray, Father, that right now you're whispering in the ears of those who need to say yes, that you're telling them, be courageous. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Nothing to be embarrassed by. There's only life that can happen for you as you stand. So I pray for those who need to say yes for the first time, or maybe, God, those who have said no for a long time and need to start saying yes again for a new time. So maybe hearts have been drawn far away. Maybe as a child, they raised a hand to Jesus, but those hands have moved in other directions. Maybe this is a time to renew faith and covenant to you. So God, I pray right now, through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will awaken the hearts, stable the legs, get people ready to make a decision who need to. And this is not about me. It's not about this ministry. It's about you and them. It's a divine appointment, a divine date between a heavenly Father and a loved child. So we just open this place of freedom to receive the best from you as we give you all we have. So if you want to say yes to Jesus, I'm going to count to three and say amen, and then you can stand up where you are, and we'll celebrate whoever stands. One, get your courage up. Two, God loves you. Three, amen. Does anybody want to receive Jesus this morning? Praise God. People are standing all over the room. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Yep. Anyone else? Let's all stand in celebration. Let's just all stand in celebration. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Okay. Well, What a way to end a great few days. I just want to say once again, thank you so much for letting me be with you. God bless you. I love you, for you, praying for you in the days ahead. Have a great, great life, okay? God bless you guys.